Well, it's good to be here this evening. And I appreciate the presence of everyone, particularly the visitors who've gone to the trouble to be with us tonight. And I know you had to brave the weather, but also aware of the fact that there are certainly other places you could be, other things you could be doing, but you've encouraged us by showing your interest by coming to be with us tonight. And I appreciate it myself. I'm going to be talking about something tonight that I think I could safely say is one of the more misunderstood subject of Scripture. Very wide misconception about what the Bible has to say on this subject, and hope that we'll be able this evening to clear some of that up. Perhaps much of what I'll say you've heard before, but I'm also quite certain that you have, perhaps you personally have had experience with a scenario something like this. Someone has said something or done something that is clearly contrary to what the Bible teaches. It's wrong. And someone else with good intentions to try to help that person will point out to them that that is wrong. And their response will be, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. I suspect that's about the extent of what some people know about the Bible on the subject of judging. That somewhere it does say something by way of a prohibition, judge not that ye shall not be judged. I'm not sure if it was Dear Abby R. Ann Landers. A number of years ago, I read in one of those advice columns, someone had written in about another individual, and what they had described, if it were true, was again something obviously very wrong and sinful. And the advice that Dear Abby gave was the same thing. The Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. So just leave that alone. That's what she was saying in effect. Well, the fact is, as you probably know, it was Jesus who said that. Jesus did indeed teach that judging is wrong. And here's the passage in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. That seems clear enough, doesn't it? Pretty straightforward, a prohibition against judging. So let's just sing our song and go home. Well, of course, as you may have guessed, and maybe I'm sure you knew this probably before, that this isn't all the Bible says about judging. And so on the one hand, we have Jesus saying judging is wrong. But notice this. Jesus also taught that judging is right. In the book of John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. Now we're going to come back to both these passages before we get through tonight. But what we have in front of us right now, I would suggest to you there's two possibilities. Either Jesus contradicted himself and on one occasion said, don't judge, and then on another occasion said, do judge. Or some judging is wrong and some judging is right. Now, which do you think of those is correct? Well, of course, we can rule out the fact that Jesus contradicted himself. Everything he spoke was true. So that leaves us then with our beginning point for the lesson tonight. And the title sort of suggested that. Is it right or wrong? Well, the answer is it can be either. Some judging is wrong, and some judging is right. Clearly, from what Jesus said, we could draw that conclusion. So that's what we're going to do the rest of our time tonight, is we're going to sort of divide this lesson into two parts. And we're going to begin by noticing the judging that's wrong. Some judging is wrong, and it is condemned in Scripture, and it's prohibited. All of which makes sense. If the first premise is true, the Bible should condemn it and prohibit it, and tell us not to do it. And so what we're going to do now is look at a number of passages of Scripture. They don't all deal with exactly the same thing, and that's really why this lesson came to my mind. I went through a concordance one time and tried to look at every place in the New Testament talked about judging. Well, let me back up and admit what I did. Many years ago, I heard a preacher preach a sermon very much like what I'm going to preach tonight, and I thought, I'm going to go see if he got them all. And I went through the concordance, and he pretty well had covered it. So I think we'll pretty well cover the subject, as far as I am aware tonight, of the judging, the kinds of judging the Bible condemns, and the kind of judging that it does not. So let's take them one by one then. Let's go back where we started there in Matthew chapter 7. To just read that first verse really sort of leaves open exactly what is Jesus talking about. That's not very specific. Judge not that ye be not judged. I think as we read the rest of this, the context here, it will be very clear that Jesus is talking about a particular idea or concept, an attitude, if you will, of a person who is hypercritical. Now, the verse we're going to look at involves also hypocritical. Those are two different words. And we'll look at the other one in just a moment. But hypercritical, so it just simply means overly, unnecessarily critical, and self-righteous. Now, let's go look at it. Here's what Jesus said as we read on. This version, this other translation says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Now he goes on to say, "For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye?" Obviously, Jesus is using here a hyperbole to make his point for emphasis. The idea is of here is a brother over here has got a little tiny speck in his eye, and here's a huge beam or log that's sticking in your eye. And you pay no attention to that log or beam in your eye, but you're so concerned about pointing out that speck in your neighbor's eye. And he goes on then to say, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye.' You," now here's the word hypocrite, "you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Well, we see, of course, in other places in the scripture, evidence of the kind of attitude Jesus is talking about. These self-righteous, particularly the Pharisees, who saw themselves as righteous and viewed others with contempt, as Luke tells us, their disposition was to be so overly pious in their conduct. The phylacteries, the borders of their garments, as they prayed in the street corners, and sounding the trumpet before they gave, and disfiguring themselves when they fasted, to try to create this impression that they were so pious and righteous, but they had the attitude that everybody else, they viewed them with contempt, and they were quick to try gleefully to find some little something wrong with somebody else that they could find fault with. And so Jesus is saying, think about the fact that you need to look first at yourself. He passed away about a year ago, but one of our elderly brothers back in Mississippi one time told me, he said, "Leonard, do you ever think about the fact when you're up front and you're pointing out here at us like that with that finger that you've got the other three there pointing back at you?" I'll never forget that. He's right about it. And that doesn't just apply to preachers, of course. It applies to all of us. Certainly there are occasions in which we can point out someone else's wrong. We'll get to that later on. But we should not go into it with the attitude that Jesus is describing, that we're just so happy to find fault in someone else and to point it out and to totally ignore what might be a glaring fault in our own life. So that's that overly critical, hypercritical, and self-righteous kind of attitude that we could have in judging. This next one is, you might say, is very, very similar, and I'll grant you that it is. But let's go now over to what the Apostle Paul has to say as he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 2. Now, the greater context here is not so very important to our purposes tonight, but in chapter 1, as you well know, in Romans, Paul had addressed the situation among the Gentiles as they existed in the Roman Empire and their moral decadence and so forth. His greater point is, of course, is to show the need for justification for all men in the gospel. But he first covers the Gentiles, and then in chapter 2 he turns to the Jews and shows him how as a nation they sort of intended to look down on the heathen, but themselves kind of like what we were just talking about. So when you're guilty of the same thing. Now notice how Paul says it here in Romans 2, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Do not suppose this, O man, that you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God." And Paul goes on in the following verses to get kind of specific about some ways. The average Jew might not have seen the parallel, but it was certainly there. And so he's saying, if you're guilty of the same thing, don't go around judging somebody else. Now, of course, obviously, as we'll see tonight, the point is you correct what needs correcting in your life, and then you can help others to do likewise. But let's just suppose for this purposes this evening, let's suppose that it's widely known that I'm a drinker. Now, I know there's some brethren who've had to overcome that and who wrestle with that. I understand that. But let's suppose that I just continue to practice that. And I'm a drunkard. But I've decided to come up here tonight and to preach a sermon on drinking and the abuse of alcohol. What I would say might be exactly correct and right. But the first thing that would enter your mind is you need to straighten your own life up. And then you can talk to somebody else about that. And that's just one of many examples that we can have. It's so very hard. The thing we'll close with this evening is the kind of judging that involves self. And that's very hard sometimes. But what Paul is saying here and what Jesus was saying back there in Matthew 7 is, give attention to your needs and the things in your life, and then perhaps with the right attitude, not the self-righteous, hypercritical attitude, then you can perhaps find the right occasion to judge somebody else. Well, this next one is one that we have to be very careful of. I think this first one is really pretty obvious when you see it. And this next one is obvious as far as seeing it, but to see it in ourselves. And this is that judging is wrong if it concerns things that we cannot know. What would that be? Have you ever jumped to a conclusion and found out later that you were just wrong? You were quite sure. And particularly I'm thinking now about something in someone else's life. You observe something and you think, you just immediately draw an inference from that. And maybe it involves thinking that they're guilty of some wrongdoing. And later on you find out, it wasn't the way I thought it was. I was mistaken. I've made that mistake more than once. So let's notice what Paul says now here to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning verse 3, Paul says, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." So Paul sort of begins this. He certainly did have his critics at many, many places, and there were some at Corinth. The second Corinthian letter deals at length with those critics. But what Paul's saying here is, there's some who are judging me, and ultimately that's not my concern. My concern, even not about my own assessment of myself, because that could be flawed, but the ones whose judgment I am concerned with is the Lord. And we'll see now what he says in the next verse, how that sort of ties in, the difference between the Lord's judgment and the judgment sometimes that we want to presume to make about things we can't know. Now look carefully at verse 5. "Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifold the counsels of the hearts. And then every man shall have praise of God." Now this ties into verses 3 and 4 in that Paul is saying, ultimately, it's the Lord's judgment and not what some of these brethren are falsely judging me of that will matter. But he's saying you need to take care that you don't do that. What kind of judging is he talking about here? Well, let's look at the verse carefully. "Before the time when the Lord will come." The Lord knows me. He knows you. He knows what our motives are. That's an area where I think most commonly people are prone to violate this. They see somebody say something or do something, and they say, "Well, I know why he said that. I know what motivated her to do that." And you're trying to read, see here, the hidden things of darkness and the make manifold the counsels of the hearts. I really strongly believe that Solomon at the very close, you know, we say the book of Ecclesiastes closes with "fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man," or the whole of man. Actually, it closes with the statement that the Lord shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And I think that was probably looking forward to what we learned in the New Testament. That is, there will be a day of judgment when there will be secrets brought out. Have you ever thought about that one? That's just sort of another thought here. But I used to wonder if there's any perfect crimes. We may talk a little bit about that Friday night. But I have no doubt that there have been many, not just crimes, but just sins that were hidden, concealed. But they'll all be brought out. What are we sometimes seeing? I suppose you're probably seeing it here. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. The Lord knows. But very often the Lord knows whether something is right or wrong in areas where I can't know. I can't be sure. I have to be very careful. I'm speaking now for myself. To try to not get slip over into this area of jumping to conclusions and assuming something about somebody that I really can't be sure about. The hidden counsels of the heart. What are they thinking? You know, as we talked about that last night, no man knows the thoughts of man save the spirit of the man that's in him. And so if I really don't have enough evidence to really base my conclusion on, just hold off. And it may be one of those areas in which I can never be sure in this life, but the Lord will take care of that, you see, Paul's saying. When the Lord comes, then that's the time when all these things that you and I can't know about, the Lord knows, and he'll deal with it, and he'll make it right. So we need to be very careful that we don't get into this judging of things that we really can't know about, can't make a proper conclusion concerning. Now this next one takes some judgment. Well, all of these do for that matter. But this one, takes a matter of careful judgment to know what is and what is not included. But judging is clearly wrong in Scripture when we're making laws and when we're binding opinion. Mike and I were talking today about what the Bible means by heretic, and I was talking about a man I knew many years ago in Arkansas who really was a heretic in the sense of choosing an opinion and forcing and binding that opinion on others to point of becoming divisive. You go carefully look at that word heretic in the New Testament, that's what it means. And this involves judgment. But when a person judges another by assuming the prerogative of God and making a law and binding that opinion, let me give you, before we look at the passage of Scripture, let me give you a good illustration, I think, of this that will kind of get us to thinking what we're talking about here. I think I may have mentioned, I know I have to some of you privately this week, that my wife's father, was a gospel preacher, and he preached in South Africa for a number of years before I met my wife. In fact, when I first met her, she still had an Afrikaans accent. I got that out of her. But while they were in South Africa, there was one of the Afrikaans preacher's wife who, for some reason, now don't get nervous if those of you, there's not very many people wearing red tonight. Usually there's a whole bunch of people in the audience wearing red when I mention this. But for some reason, this, I don't know if she thought it was the devil's color or what, but this preacher's wife had reached the conclusion that it was sinful to wear red. She wouldn't wear a red dress. But if any of the sisters ever presumed to wear a red dress, she would get after them about that. That's sinful. That's wicked. You shouldn't wear that. Well, from what the Bible teaches other places that we're not going to really go into in depth tonight, she shouldn't violate her conscience. We'll talk again about that Friday night when we talk about what is sin. But she shouldn't wear red if she thought it's wrong. But the Bible, she didn't have any basis for that in Scripture, I don't believe. And so for her to try to force that opinion on others and to condemn it, to judge them if they would wear red clothing, was what we're talking about. Now let's look at what the Scriptures say about that kind of judging. James chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Again, as soon as you a cursory reading of this verse, you can see this is another example of judging that's wrong. He who judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, the important thing I think to notice here is how James ties this in with the giving of the law. What the person who's judging in this wrong sense is saying is, I'm going to make a law. God may not have made it a law, but it seems to me like it should be a law. And so I'm just going to establish this, and then I'm going to try to bind that on others, and I'll judge them if they don't conform to this law of mine. And so James is saying that there's only one who has the right to make laws. And I think I would add here, and most of the elders that I've known, I think, who understand their role would agree with this. I happen to be an elder back home as well as their preacher. But that doesn't give me the right to legislate and to make laws. Now, I do have a responsibility to take what the Bible says and try to lead the flock and even sometimes involve in discipline when they're not conforming to that. But it's not because I said it, just because I'm an elder. And so I think this certainly applies to all of us. But maybe sometimes those who think maybe they do have a right to make laws. Now we're going to go to the passage. There's been so much controversy, I guess, suppose in the last 2,000 years, but in recent years among brethren. We're not going to look at Romans 14 in depth tonight. But I think Paul begins this chapter, it seems to me, by laying the groundwork that involves the same kind of judging that James was talking about. And I'm not apologetic. And if you disagree with me, I'll be glad to talk to you after services. But I'm not apologetic at all about using the term matters of indifference. I think properly defined, this chapter is talking about matters that are indifferent, that God has not legislated on, that is right or wrong. It can be, you can do either and be wrong, not guilty of wrongdoing. But now let's notice how Paul introduces it. Except one is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man who has faith had him eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and do not let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Now we'll not take up the matter that Paul later mentions there about the observance of days, but I think it's a parallel. I think Paul meant it to be a parallel. But let's stay with this right here, eating of meats. Paul makes a point here, and he makes it also in 1 Corinthians, that the dietary restrictions of the law of Moses or eating of other things, that God has given it for us to eat, and we can do so. But there were some who still felt, apparently, that there are some things they should not eat. Sometimes this even involved, as Paul talks about in the Corinthian epistle, meats offered to idols. But the point is, Paul is talking about something here, as he says elsewhere in the chapter, that God, the lawmaker, the lawgiver, has not said, God has not said, you must eat meat. But neither has God said, you must not eat meat. You must be a vegetarian. But in Paul's day, and for that matter still today, we have a couple back home who are strict vegetarians. I think it's, in their mind, hygienic. But we had another couple sometime before that I think it was a matter of conscience with them, and they just would not eat meat. That's fine. I didn't try to force them to eat meat. But what Paul's saying here is, both of you, those of you who your conscience will not permit you to eat the meat, you don't judge that brother who is eating the meat and say, I'm determined from my opinion about this, I'm going to force that on you. But he also, you says here to the man who does eat meat, don't look with contempt. And I think we could add to that from what Paul says elsewhere, don't try to force that brother to violate his conscience and try to bind that view upon him. So that's the wrong kind of judging. Much more could be said about that, I know, but we need to move along. Here's one more kind of wrong judging that the Bible, I think, speaks about. It's really, remember when we started tonight, we said Jesus said it's wrong, Jesus said it's right. Well, this is that passage in John chapter 7. Jesus was constantly being judged according to appearance. And here's what he said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And in a way, this has some relation to what we were looking at a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 4. When something looks to be, or maybe we even want to construe it to be wrong, we've already decided we're going to find something wrong here, and it just has that appearance. Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance. Judge righteous judgment. In just a minute, we're going to look, I think, at what he's talking about there, how it would be righteous judgment not to judge according to appearance. And so, as they were constantly falsely accusing Jesus, claiming that in his healings he was violating the Sabbath and so forth and so on, they were judging in a wrong way. Well, so we've got all these verses that tell us sometimes judging's wrong. But now let's take a quick look at some of the places that judging, first of all, some judging is not only right and approved and permitted, but I think we can see as we read these verses, there's also commanded. God not only allows us to judge in the proper way, but he expects us to do so. And we're commanded to do. Did you realize that? As I said in the beginning, I think some people think, well, there's this blanket universal prohibition in the Bible of judging other people. We're going to see now that's not the case. There's some judging that God expects us to do. We have to be careful that we do it properly. So let's look at these verses. As opposed to what we were talking about earlier, both the according to appearance and trying to read the hidden counsels of the hearts and so forth, we're going to look at a passage now where it talks about making a decision based upon known facts. And there's two things that must exist for this kind of judging to take place. Number one, we have to know and have a clear understanding of what God has said about the matter. And then we have to know the facts about, we're thinking, I am at least, and I think the passage we're going to look at involves that. Now here's another individual, and as I'm observing their actions or their words or whatever it might be, I know the facts about what they're guilty of. If you've got those two things together, the word judge is used to apply to that. You know the passage I'm thinking about? It was a gross sin in the church of Corinth. And when you know the background of this, the city of Corinth and its reputation, when Paul would say that this thing that he's addressing here in 1 Corinthians 5 was not even known among the heathen or the Gentiles, That shows you how bad it was. What was this situation? Well, let me just remind us what it was. Paul had learned that there was one among the brethren in the church in Corinth who was living with his father's wife. Now, some question whether that was, it certainly was adultery. Some question whether it was incest. I'm inclined to think it probably was incest as well. But in any case, he was guilty, and it was a known fact. You see here, they're not judging his motives, his thoughts, things of that sort, hidden counsel of heart. It was a publicly observable fact. He was engaging in an adulterous relationship with, it doesn't say his mother, it says his father's wife. And so, but anyway, it was clearly sinful. There was no doubt that he was guilty. And they were puffed up about their toleration in dealing with this. Here's what Paul said to them. In verse 3, he says, "On my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present." Somebody said, well, that was an apostle. Maybe some at Corinth would have been inclined to say, well, some would probably said Paul has no business judging, but others might have said, well, it's an apostle. And the Lord has enabled him to make such judgments. But notice what Paul says in verse 12. "For what have I to judge with judging outsiders?" So he makes the point, I'm talking about something, one who is a brother is guilty of such things. And then he says, do you not judge those who are within the church? And clearly when you read the whole chapter, that's what Paul was saying. He was saying, you've got the facts, you clearly know that man is guilty of engaging in something. Secondly, that clearly is contrary to God's will. It's sinful. And he said as much that even the others, the outsiders in Corinth, would probably not approve of this. So you've got those two elements. And Paul is saying, to do what Paul is telling them to do, deliver the man up to Satan for the preservation of his soul. And I'm convinced in 2 Corinthians, Paul is referring to the same incident or the same situation in which he did repent and they were to confirm their love to him. But what Paul is saying is you have to take action, and that action necessitates a judgment. You must judge. You must have sound reasoning based upon known facts involving what the person is guilty of and what God's word says about it, and then you can judge. And having formed that judgment, then you can take the necessary disciplinary action. So that judging is not only permitted, but it's commanded. Well, they had another problem in the church at Corinth. I don't know specifically exactly what it was, matters pertaining to this world, this life, maybe property disputes, maybe something like that. They knew, and apparently Paul knew, what it was. But the result of that was they were taking each other into heathen courts in a scandalous way and creating a terrible impression in the community of these who claim to be disciples of Christ. And so Paul, really, he rebukes them strongly here and says this is something you should be ashamed of. But what he's telling them to do now to correct that is called judging, and here's how I would define it, arbitration and settling disputes between brethren. We use that word arbitration a lot, don't we? Here's two parties, maybe it's in the business world, or maybe it's just individuals, and they're at odds with one another in some way, and sometimes the solution is to bring in a third party, someone who is fair-minded and impartial, and to settle this difference between them. Now let's notice how Paul calls that judging. It's in chapter 6 of the same letter, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 4 and 5. "If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge your least esteemed in the church." Now Paul don't think he's saying you ought to get the least competent person, but he said you should be able, in these matters that you're having a hard time and you're going before this heathen judge, you should be able to take the person among your brethren who's least esteemed, and he could handle it. So he says, "I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one who should be able to judge between his brethren." Wouldn't it be wonderful if every disagreement could be resolved in this way? And I think it seems to me, there's a little bit of inference here, but it seems to me this is probably individual differences, things that pertain to this life. So I don't know that this was necessarily doctrinal disputes, but here's two brethren or sisters, whatever, that couldn't get along. Paul says there should be somebody there who could judge. And by that he meant that he could listen to both parties, would have the wisdom, as the verse says, to reach a proper conclusion and then be fair and impartial and bring them back to reconcile them to one another. And that involves judging. Paul says that's judging. in order to be able to do that. And so that's judging that is right. And as Paul was saying, the Corinthians should be ashamed that they couldn't have settled that in that matter. Well, let's look at this next one. And in the very beginning, I don't think I really stressed this, but sometimes the scenario is this, that you're pointing out that here this religious body teaches or practices something that seems to be clearly contrary to Scripture. And sometimes the response to that is, judge not that you be not judged. I think that's a prevailing notion now. Let me just kind of throw this as an extra. And some of you preachers think about this if you haven't before, but an older preacher a few years ago was telling me, he said, I can remember when it's very common for the denominations to be willing to debate, and it's not so much so today. He said, the reason I think that's partly so is that a lot of people today just don't think it matters. And it's politically incorrect to stand up and say, you're wrong. What you teach and what you practice is wrong. And I thought, he's probably right about that. That probably explains a lot of it. And it doesn't have to be in a venue of a public debate, but sometimes just in private conversations and discussions, the attitude will come forth, well, you don't ever question what somebody else believes. That's God's prerogative. And if you try to say they're wrong in what they believe or what they teach or what they practice, then you're judging. Well, there is a sense in which judging is used to describe this. Carefully testing doctrine. Let's look at a verse that uses the word judging. There's another one that doesn't use the word judging that I think says it very well too. But here in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul wanted them to do this. I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. I would venture to say probably most, if not all preachers at some point in time, maybe many times, have said to their audience, don't just believe this because I'm saying it. Look at what the Bible says about it. And judge, examine, carefully look at what I say. That's a noble thing, isn't it? And yes, that's where we're going next. The passage that you're already probably thinking about, the Bereans. As Luke describes them, here Paul had encountered, particularly in the synagogue in Thessalonica. Sometime go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians looking for everything Paul said about the church at Thessalonica, and they were noble-minded, and that they were commendable. But the people in the synagogue in Thessalonica didn't have the attitude toward Paul's preaching and toward the truth. And so when he comes over to Berea, that's the contrast that Luke is making. The reception he got there in Berea contrasted with those stubborn, closed-minded Jews in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And here's that familiar text. These in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they really did two things. There's two important things here. They received the word, King James Version says, with all readiness of mind. This version says, with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You think Paul resented that? Well, we've already seen 1 Corinthians 10. He didn't. He wanted them to do that. And Luke could see that as well. They had the attitude that said, we will listen, and we'll weigh and carefully consider, and we will judge what Paul says. Now, the other verse, it doesn't use the word judge, but it has the idea. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John urges us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, where they become from God, for there are many false prophets gone out in the world. That could be called judging too. So when somebody says something, recognize he or she is a human being. Maybe they're trying as best they can to relate what the Bible says, and maybe they're doing that accurately. But don't just accept it because they said it. One of the most shocking things I've ever heard, some of us were talking earlier today about business meetings, but one of the most shocking things I ever heard, secondhand, in a business meeting, it was a certain issue was being debated among brethren, and one of the men in the business meeting supposedly says, well, I think we ought to wait to decide what we're going to think about that until brother so-and-so writes something, as if that would settle the matter, whatever brother so-and-so says about it. Well, of course, that wasn't Paul's attitude. Paul was an inspired apostle, and that makes it a little different, but Paul still said, you judge what I say. And he wanted everybody, I think, to be like the Bereans, receive the word with great eagerness, and then search the Scriptures daily where that's so. That's judging. You have a responsibility to judge. And you're not going to stand before the Lord in judgment and he'll say, well, did you do everything that Mike O'Neill said to do? I hope everything Mike O'Neill says to do is right, and I'm convinced it is. But the fact is, Lord's going to judge us by the things written in his book. And so as we listen to what somebody else says, whether it's a preacher or whether it's just us with one another, judge it. Don't be gullible like the Galatians were. Just accept anything based on the basis of who happened to say it or whether it's the last thing we've heard somebody say. Well, we're going to look at one last, and I've already kind of hinted at it, one last kind of judging that's right. And it may be the hardest kind of judging at all to do. Back there to the man with the beam in his own eye, he couldn't see it. He wouldn't see it, maybe we could say. So here's the judging that's right, and that's self-examination. And again, it's in the Corinthian letter, the verse I want. I'm looking for the word judge, obviously, but there in 1 Corinthians 11, in Paul's discussion about their abuse of the Lord's Supper and so forth, he says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There are several different forms of that Greek word krino that had slightly different shades of meaning, and I think Paul's using two here. But the point is, if we would carefully examine ourselves and look at ourselves, try to be as objective as we can, then we'll not judge in the sense of being condemned for the things in our life that should have been corrected that never were. And how hard is that? Now, I think we need to pray. I sometimes do pray not only that God will forgive me, but that He will help me. As I try to examine myself and ask myself the question, is there anything in my life that needs correcting? And that even carries over into our understanding as we study the Bible, constantly with not a mind that's so wide open that anything goes in there, but that says, is there something about the Bible's teaching on this that I have not got straight? If so, let me get it straight. But particularly in our conduct, and of course this could be another lesson in itself, and so many specific areas to apply this, that we must judge ourselves. God's given us the sufficient information about right and wrong that not only can we apply it in other people, but we can apply it to self. And if you've never made any corrections in your life, I could almost safely say that you're not judging as you ought to in self-examination. So again, is it not obvious, I think, at this point, that the premise we began with tonight is true, and that is some judging in the Bible is wrong, but some judging is right. We need to be careful we keep those straight in our mind. And I would urge you to share this with others, because I can guarantee you, if you've not yet done it, you'll encounter people who the total extent of their knowledge about this subject is, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. Now they may add to that, John 8, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. But that's the idea. You don't have the right to judge. Clearly we do not only have the right in some areas, but the responsibility God has given us to judge. Well, I hope we're all examining our own lives, as I said, all the time, and it may be there's someone here tonight, if you're carefully examining your life, that you reach the conclusion, yes, there's sin. Things that I need forgiveness for. As we talked about Sunday morning, how thankful we should be for the message of the cross that says that sin can be forgiven. If I'm talking to anybody tonight, whether one that's never obeyed the gospel, to become a child of God, or Christian who have sin in your life that you need to repent of and ask God to forgive you. If we can assist you in doing that tonight, we urge you right now to come to the front while we stand, while we sing.